I'm going to do the scripture reading for Brother Todd, but this is Todd Neva, and he is Dave and Lonnie Sirdla's son-in-law, but he's Christian's husband, and he's here to share a powerful message with us on suffering. And I love that title because I think oftentimes of how many times I was encouraged through seminary to suffer and suffer well in Jesus' name. So anyways, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin at verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 39. And we'll read this in Jesus' name. And then after that, I'm done. You get Brother Todd. And let's stand for the reading if you are able. Romans chapter 8. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself breatheth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which is not seen, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And they that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for his saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. But what shall we say of these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, Todd really wanted me to read.
Can you hear me in the back now? Okay. So, this is probably, if you have young kids, you know, you might be thinking this is awkward, but if you have young kids, they're paying attention right now. Amen? They're looking at me and they're thinking, this is cool, he's got a robot. right? So there are a couple other things that might be distracting too. One thing is, as I get through these papers, I'm just going to kind of toss them aside. And the main reason for that is because I can't flip them. Okay, so I just did that just so you can get used to it, so it's not a distraction anymore. Not anymore. Thank you so much for inviting me. I wish I weren't an expert at this, right? This is something that's God's put on my heart, and I just really appreciate the opportunity to share it. I guess I've been given some of these, you know, the ability to speak, and I'm allowing God to use me in this, and I so much appreciate these opportunities, so thank you so much. Ryan and Andy were 8 years old. They're best friends, Little League teammates. Andy began having strange symptoms, just twitching, cramping. His neck would seize up. His eyelids would rapidly blink. They went to a number of doctors, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. Specialist after specialist. Eventually, he was confined to a wheelchair, and they were at a faraway hospital in New York, at a university hospital, and one of the visiting fellows just happened by them in the lobby and said, "You have the worst case of dystonia I have ever seen." And that was the diagnosis. They'd never heard that word before, but now with the diagnosis, they knew that he would have to be confined in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. His muscles seize up. Extreme pain. To relieve the pain, they would clip his muscles. Connie was 19 years old. She was attending college to become a nurse. And because of diabetes, she's having some problems with her eyes, and she had a few experimental laser treatments on her eyes, but it created scarring. One day she woke up and she couldn't see except for out of her peripheral vision. She walked to school that day with her head turned to the side, and her professor sent her home. And then eventually that day her vision came back. But then she was in her room later and everything went black. And she screamed, and her dad came running, and from that moment on, everything had changed in her life. I was 39 years old, as a finance manager, father to a 3-year-old girl and a newborn son, and I attempted to pull my daughter out of a car seat, but my left arm just didn't work. I thought it was just a pinched nerve, so I went to a chiropractor and had some relief, but over time I just got weaker and weaker, so I thought, well, this is just beyond the skill of a chiropractor, I'll get physical therapy. Went to see the neurologist for the pre-screening of the physical therapy, and he saw my left arm and he said, "You have atrophy, you've progressed too far for physical therapy, you need an MRI. So I went and I got an MRI, and I returned. He looked at the MRI and he said, "Well, your neck is fine." And I said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Not necessarily. I think it's something much worse. I think you have ALS. Amyotrophic lateral sclerosis is also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a progressive neurodegenerative disease that will rob every voluntary muscle in my body of its strength. Eventually, my ability to swallow and breathe. Life expectancy is 3 to 5 years. That was 4 years ago. There's so much suffering in this world. There's cancer, multiple sclerosis, chronic pain. There's scars from divorce, abuse, loss of children, failed businesses. My eyes have been so open to the suffering of this world. And those who have faced suffering, those who have stood by those who have suffered, may have asked many of the same questions that I asked. If God is good, why does He allow suffering? Is suffering punishment for my sin? Does God really heal? And is there purpose in my suffering? And I've wrestled with those questions too. And through prayer, through study, I've developed a sermon in just hopes that I'd be able to comfort you. And I pray that you'll be reassured, knowing after you hear these words that your suffering is not in vain. And there's two parts to this sermon: the theology of the suffering and the blessings of suffering. And the sermon is titled, "The Head and the Heart of Suffering." My first point in the theology of suffering is that God is sovereign. He controls suffering for the good of His people. The age in which we live, with suffering, war, death, extends from the fall of man until the second coming. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans, the passage that Pastor Jesse had read. Paul was a man who persecuted Christians. He caused much suffering. He was also a man who suffered himself. He was imprisoned. He was flogged. He was exposed to death again and again. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And with all this, he had a persistent thorn in his flesh, probably some chronic disease that he had to contend with. So Paul knew suffering. Now let's go back and let's review this passage in Romans using more contemporary English. Paul begins, first of all, he begins Romans by addressing to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saints are Christians, right? So this is being addressed to Christians. And he says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." So Christians are children of God. We're fellow heirs with Christ. But provided what? Provided that we suffer. Suffering is part of the deal here. There's no promise that a Christian life would be free of pain. In fact, Christ promised that it would be hard. He even warned us to count how hard it would be. He said, "What builder would go off and build a tower without counting its cost?" So before you think of becoming a Christian, you better count the cost. You better realize how hard this is going to be. It's part of the deal. Paul continues, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption." He also writes, "We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies," in verse 23. So the creation was subjected to futility. In the King James Version, if you're listening closely, you would have heard the word vanity. Vanity is an old word meaning emptiness. In the original language, Paul used the word that meant purposelessness, ineffectiveness, fertility. The better word today is futility. So creation was subjected to futility, and Paul continues, "But creation will be eventually set free from its bondage of corruption." So how would we know that this corruption includes sickness and suffering? In verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. Bodily suffering is now part of the human condition because sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned. The sovereign God has sentenced all of mankind to universal futility and corruption. No one is excluded, not even God's precious children. So some might shudder, thinking, well, you're accusing God of causing suffering? Well, he subjected creation to futility. He created the conditions for it. And he allows it. And it's not a sin to recognize it. Job, after having been afflicted by Satan with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, said, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And then it is written, and in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. When Moses refused to speak to Pharaoh, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Yes, God is in control. It is no sin to recognize God's sovereign hand. So, is God happy that we're suffering? Is he getting what he wants to see us miserable? Well, he's doing what's necessary to discipline us. And he's getting what he wants if we allow ourselves to be shaped by that discipline. Now, you parents, you know how difficult it is to discipline your children. The writer of Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And Paul tells us, rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. But nonetheless, it pains the Spirit of God to see us suffering. Continuing in Romans, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God groans over our suffering. My second point is illness is not necessarily the result of one's own sin. At one point after my diagnosis, Kristen was in tears. After just reading a blog of a pastor, a dad who had been raising two boys after the death of his wife to cancer, and she said something to the effect of, it's so unfair, they're following God, good marriage, happy family. So you think it'd be more fair if only drug dealers got sick, I asked. Yep. If only there were a correlation. You have ALS, you must have been dealing drugs. You have cancer, you must have been stealing. I said then, we would come to God for the wrong reasons, just for the blessings and not for him. Be no better than a dog, right? Just coming for the treats. It is not because of any one man's sin that we suffer. Though it's certainly because of mankind's sin that we're all subjected to suffering. There are specific sins that directly result in suffering. Sin can cause one's own suffering. Ask any recovering alcoholic. Sin can cause another person to suffer. Ask any mother who lost a child to a drunk driver. But I dare say that much suffering is not due to a person's own sin. Job, for example, was blameless. Just before Job's quote that I mentioned, the Lord called Job a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And now, one only needs to see a child with leukemia to know that suffering is not caused by that child's sin. John, an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ, wrote of a blind man who was healed after Jesus left the temple, after just telling the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. A claim to his deity. John writes, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then Jesus healed him. Another time Jesus was in Galilee. Jesus just got done telling a crowd about the coming judgment, telling them that they must acknowledge the Son of Man. He told them that he came not to bring peace, but to bring division, and that they must recognize the signs of the time. He told them, "Make peace with your neighbor before you're judged." And then the crowd was getting all riled up, saying, "Yeah, you tell them, Jesus. We're ready." Not like those losers who just suffered at the hand of Pilate. They reminded Jesus of a number of Jews who were massacred for some unknown reason while they're sacrificing doves and lambs, and they're massacred, they're put down, and their blood was spilled among the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus' response was, "Do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then Jesus went on to say, "Not even the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell are any worse sinners than any who continue to live in Jerusalem." Illness and suffering is not necessarily the result of one's own sin. But I do appreciate the humility of Patrick McGoldrick, who's a youth pastor at a church outside of Detroit, my fellow pals, a person with ALS. In his final sermon, his Opus Magnus, he addressed the same question on whether or not it was fair. And he said, "People say, that's not fair. They don't understand the sovereignty of God. To be honest, fairness is hell. I'm finite. God is infinite. And I cannot pretend to understand why. Do I struggle with it? Oh yeah. Every day. Every few minutes. Do I get discouraged? Yeah. Do I question why? Yeah. Do I fear death? No. No way. Bring it on. And here's the reason why I don't fear death. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Amen. My third and final point on the theology of suffering, really quick, is God heals, but not always here on earth. God heals. He can heal and he does heal, but not always. Not always here on earth. And I pray for healing. Others pray for my healing. And I welcome their prayers. On occasion, well-meaning people, loving Christ, people with admirable faith, seem to imply that if only I had enough faith, then I'd be healed. First, I would point out to them, Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant from afar. It was the Roman centurion's faith, not the servant. So I tell them, "I need your prayers. I need your faith. Thank you." Second, I point out that in the history of the earth, only two people escaped death, Elijah and Enoch. All others, including Christ, died. Now, Christ was raised from the dead. And our promise, our ultimate healing, will be the resurrection of our bodies on the day of judgment. Although I know that everybody faces death eventually, I still believe I can be healed of ALS. And we're even commanded to pray for healing. James tells us in chapter 5, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." But the question is, when? When will we be healed? When will our bodies be redeemed? Going back to Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Verse 21, "The creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are saved in hope, already saved, but still eagerly waiting, as in the pains of childbirth. Pregnant with a child, but waiting for the child to be born, enduring the suffering of labor pains, waiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, already heirs of God, but waiting for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Waiting for what? Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In Corinthians, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishably, and we shall be changed. Revelations, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We wait for the second coming of Christ. We wait for heaven. So when people say that I can be healed, I say yes. Not only can I will. So that's my understanding of the theology of suffering. God controls suffering for the good of his people. Illness is not necessarily the result of one's own sin. And God heals, but not always now. But if you're like me, knowing why doesn't always help. If Isaac or Sarah tells me that they're hungry, I can tell them that they're cells in their body are burning up energy and that they need it. If they eat food, that the food will give them more energy. I can go on and on about that, but that's not really what they want, right? What do they want? They want food. They want to be fed. So I just pray that as I talk about the blessings of suffering, that you will be fed. 3 points. Suffering can result in good. So continuing in Romans, Paul writes, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And then he says, and he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Before I was diagnosed, I saw a chiropractor on multiple visits trying to rectify my weak arm. The chiropractor specialized in a type of chiropractic care called neuropathic chiropractic care. It's basic chiropractic care, but has special training to understand nerve pathways and treatments for peripheral nerve damage. And I came in one day after having seen the neurologist, and I told my chiropractor, Dr. Ryan, of the diagnosis, and he's visibly shaken, and he asked if he could put my name in the prayer basket, and I said, of course. And even knowing that the chiropractor wasn't going to help with my ALS, I continued to see him because, for one, it seemed like my muscles functioned better, and I later learned that the stretching was probably what was helping. And also because my spirit felt ministered to by him. And he went out of his way to help me, even taking late appointments. And one evening after my appointment, I noticed him putting somebody in his car and strapping a wheelchair onto the back of his car. And then he drove off. At my next appointment, I asked who that was, and he said that was Andy. And he showed me a picture of him and Andy in their Little League outfits. And I asked, is that why you got into chiropractic care? After he told me the story of Andy. And he said, yes, it was. None of the doctors were able to help him at that point. He just thought that if he had some type of profession to be able to help him, that he would try. Andy's suffering put compassion in Ryan's heart. That compassion ended up benefiting me. Interesting side note then is he tried a number of things on me that did seem to help. One of the things is moving my arms in certain ways, like figure eights, to help with, I guess it's called mental plasticity, and my muscles get bound up and spastic, and if I do these exercises, they kind of loosen up and relax. And he was so encouraged by the results that we had that he thought he'd give another go at his friend Andy. And he went and he took his friend down to see this sort of guru, this grandfather of this neuropathic chiropractic care, and went through some intense physical therapy. And after about 15 years, Andy started taking his first steps. He got out of a wheelchair and started walking. Now, he doesn't walk well. You know, he's still very disabled, but he did have some relief. So, you know, in a strange way, my suffering came around and benefited Andy. But I have to say, I would never have, you know, my suffering would never compare to any benefit that it might have given him. But I do find that interesting how that came around. The second thing is that we share in Christ's suffering, picking up back in Romans verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So sharing in Christ's suffering, we become a band of brothers and sisters with a common father. Back in verse 15, at the beginning of the passage, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The vocative form of father in Aramaic is Abba, and Paul used the Aramaic word Abba along with the Greek word for father right next to each other. The vocative form is not something we're familiar with in English because we don't have vocative forms of our everyday nouns. But we do have them in our pronouns. We have accusative and nominative case too. So how many school teachers are out there? Do you know what I'm talking about out here? Any school teachers? We have accusative and nominative, him and he, right? And the vocative form of our pronoun is what? You. It's a first person conversation, right? Abba is the vocative form of father. It's like saying you. So Paul is saying, we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry, you, Father. We can address him first person because we can know him. We don't need to address our Father in the third person, like, may he help us. We can say, Father, you help me. You help me, Father. Because we can know him. And who is the Father? John tells us God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son to the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. His very being, his essence, is love. And in his love, he sent his Son, the Word, who was with God from the beginning, who was God, to earth. Jesus here on earth is the manifestation of God's love. And for what purpose? To be our atoning sacrifice. To suffer, to die for us. So suffering has a significant role to play in understanding the love of God. Suffering conforms us to the image of his Son. Easter was just a couple weeks ago, and I was reading that one of these networks, cable networks, was broadcasting the Passion of the Christ. So what is this passion? The word passion has lost its meaning in English because it's loosely used for things we're very fond of, like my mother-in-law, Lonnie Sertola, has a passion for photography. Norma Nominelli has a passion for music. The word passion has become synonymous with love because Christ's suffering was a manifestation of love. But that's not the type of passion that they're referring to in the Passion of the Christ. The passion comes from the Latin word pati, which means to suffer. And when we share in Christ's suffering, we suffer with Christ, which gives us another word, compassion, from the Latin that literally means with suffering. So our suffering as Christians can bring us closer to God. It helps us know the love of God. Suffering allows us to have compassion, to suffer with people, helping us love one another. And when we love one another, loves God, God's love is made complete in us. And in that there is joy. Now my third and final point on the heart of suffering is that suffering brings comfort and allows us to give comfort to others. Now I am comforted by God, and I'm comforted to know that the purpose of suffering is to comfort others. In the opening lines of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he greets them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." My suffering specifically is weakness, it's continued loss of independence, it's muscle spasticity, it's cramping that can be quite painful. To help manage my condition, I found that massage helps. And shortly after my diagnosis, my mother-in-law treated me to a massage by a local masseuse, Connie. I know many of you know her personally. I told you about Connie at the beginning of the sermon. This is the rest of the story. I lay on the table and Connie asked me how I was doing. She didn't mean to ask how my body was, because I'd already told her about the symptoms and that I needed mostly a massage in my arms. She was asking about my spirit. She had informed empathy. She had compassion. And as she worked on my muscles, I asked her to tell me the story of how she became blind, and she told me the story that I told you. She also told me that her boyfriend broke up with her because he couldn't handle it. She told me that she lost her dream of going to nursing school. But then she told me that she was okay. She told me that she had faith in Christ. She told me that I would be okay too. I could have heard the same words from many other people, but I believed it when she told me. Connie shared in my suffering. She understood me. She herself was comforted by God, and she comforted me. And that is the blessing of suffering. Suffering can result in good. As we share in Christ's suffering, we know God, and suffering brings God's comfort to us, and it helps us comfort others. So the application. I know for many my words ring hollow. I know that there are people here who are suffering. And believe me, I'd rather be healthy and have less compassion. I'd rather not need comfort. I've been told by others who suffer, "I don't feel God's comfort. How can I comfort others?" And I've heard, "I quit praying, because how can I pray to a God who would allow this suffering?" And I guess that's where it gets messy. It's where I don't have all the answers. An American pastor was in Europe on a tour of churches for a month with a translator repeating his every word from sermon to sermon. And at the end of the month, the pastor asked his translator what he thought of American Christians. And the translator was reluctant to tell him. But then he finally, when persuaded, said, "You Americans talk of committing to Christ. The word we use is surrender. But you Americans like to be in control. You like to have God on your terms. Committing is something that you do. Surrendering is something that you don't do. You just give up and you leave it to God. And one of the benefits of having a terminal illness with no cure is that it helps in that process of giving up. It's quite liberating. I have no control. Giving up control and handing it over to God is, at least for me, comforting. And those who know me know that I'm not a person to give up. And I'm not talking of giving up. I'm not talking of the giving up as in stop doing something. I'm talking of giving up as in giving up control. Stop thinking that you can control everything. But if you see someone who's suffering and is questioning the goodness of God, it's probably not the best time to tell them to surrender and to be comforted by God so that they can comfort others. Just comfort them. And how do we comfort others? We love them. We offer emotional support. We listen to them. We offer practical support. We help them physically. We do life with them. And when we do life with them, we'll find that life is messy. When they hurt, they may lash out at us. We may get hurt too. But we just pray through all that, that they see God's love in us and God's love perfected in us. Amen. Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for the opportunity to share today. I just pray that the words that I speak are the words that come right from the Spirit of God, and that they fill the hearts of the people here. We just pray that you would keep people from suffering. We just do pray that they would have the blessings of health and prosperity, but we also ask that people would see purpose in their suffering, that they would be comforted by you, and that they would comfort others. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that encouraging message. I was very touched by that. Stay right there for a minute. We'll have a prayer. So anyways, we're going to have a closing prayer, and I'm going to add grace in it, but I want to include my brother into this prayer. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to hear a message that you have laid upon Todd's heart. We pray, Father, that you would continually be glorified in all that he says and does, that you would be glorified in and through this family, that this suffering, as he said, is not in vain. But rather, Father, that it has a purpose for the kingdom, has a purpose for each and every one of us. We ask that you would continue to show yourself to them, that you would continue to extend the days that the message would be shared, the message that you would want to be shared. We ask that you would continually reveal yourself, not only to the Neva family, to the Sirdlas, to all those that are loving this family, but also to us and to the community around. We ask success in all that they endeavor to do, that it would bring you honor and glory. We ask that you also would be with us as we have a time of fellowship that we share, even with the graduates' dinner. Allow, Father, that we would feel free to come and talk to Todd or Kristen. Allow us to be comfortable, Father. We ask most of all that everything we say and do, even in this dinner, would bring you honor and glory. Be with the students. Be with all those that have prepared the meal. Be with the hands that have prepared it. Allow this food to nourish our bodies as your word is to our souls. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.